We've got our Bible reading now. We're keeping on through James, as I said before. Tonight we're reading chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. So grab it open in front of you. It will be up here on the screen for a short while as well. If you've got it open in front of you, that's always preferable. Here's what we read up there. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in the faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. And if you've got it in front of you, please do keep it open there. But tonight we really are keeping on through this awesome book of James. And tonight's topic, this idea of favoritism, is one that each one of us, I think, tonight has at some point in time come in contact with. Maybe it's because we've treated somebody better than somebody else. Maybe we see somebody who's dressed nicely. We like their fashion sense. We like what they have. And because of what they have, we cozy up to that person and we try and increase our own standing by being super nice to that person. But at the same time, we neglect other people. Maybe this is something that we've done ourselves. Maybe we've had people show favoritism either to us or against us. One of the things that James shows us tonight with favoritism, which we're going to see, is something we really should be seeking to avoid. One of the things James shows us is that typically in favoritism, it results in one person being treated really well and another person being treated really poorly. I'm sure, though, there's times where we think that we don't give in to that sort of behaviour. I'm sure we'd like to consider ourselves immune to treating some people better or worse based on external appearances. But when we remember the sort of times that we live in, I think we're confronted by a very different reality. I heard the term a few weeks ago, social media influencer. Sure, anyone heard of that before? A few nods. I was very confused when I heard it. I didn't know it was actually a job you can get paid real money for doing. Apparently, if you are not necessarily a leading researcher in solving world hunger crisis, if you're not working on curing things like cancer, if you're not working on these things, but you're popular on social media, then you are called a social media influencer. These influencers are not the ones working on world peace treaties. They're people who typically, they look good. That's the age we live in. Supposedly, though, a social media influencer is a user on social media who has established credibility, and I think credibility is fairly vague here, has established credibility in a specific industry. A social media influencer has access to a large audience and can persuade others by virtue of their authenticity, again, I think questionable there, and reach. When we see things that go on in the world around us, these are some of the world's top social media influencers. I have no idea who they are, though. Apparently influential people. They look good. Most of these people apparently are involved in beauty or cosmetics or something like that, but these are the people we listen to. Apparently some of these people are called on for political debates even though they don't understand politics at all. But we listen to these people. We treat these people well because of the outside appearance. We live in a society, and maybe we've contributed to it, where anybody who is fancy, anyone who's classy, is given more say than other people. So when James writes about favoritism, it's not something we can look at and say, no, that doesn't affect me, that's not an issue for me. We shouldn't be having that, because we live in a society where this is a massive issue. I don't think any of us are entirely immune to it. What James tells us tonight is super relevant for each and every one of us. You might remember last week when Nathan preached, one of the things that he looked at quickly from the end of the first chapter of James is that anyone who thinks that they're religious, who loves God, is why James uses the word religious, has to control their tongue, be honest with themselves, visit orphans and widows in their troubles. Now, more than anybody else, I think that's the sort of person who shows credibility. That's the sort of person who shows authenticity. Whether that person has a social media reach or not, that's the sort of person that we should be aspiring to be more than the Kim Kardashians of the world. The first two parts of what we have up there with the bridling of their tongues and not controlling their tongue, not being honest with themselves, we'll look at that a little bit later on in the book of James. But the last two really flow into what we read tonight. So from the word pure. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, when James first wrote this, he didn't have the big numbers there to represent a new chapter. He didn't have the small numbers there to represent the verses. It just flowed from one thing straight to another. James goes straight from talking about religion that is pure and undefiled is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, straight into what he tells us about tonight with favoritism. Now again, I know I have to be cautious when I say something's interesting. Might not necessarily be interesting. But religion, we don't like religion sometimes, but religion that is pure and undefiled, something good, is reflective of Jesus. Religion itself isn't a bad thing. If our religion is that we love Jesus, that we are committing ourselves to God, then we will be reflective of God in all that we do. Religion itself isn't bad. A bit of a side point there, but I thought I'd share that one. Helen's little gem for the night. But one of the things that James is really getting across here is that for anybody to say that they are a follower of Jesus Christ, that they have given everything they have to following Jesus, they have to have consistency in every area of their lives, particularly those where favoritism is involved. We read this: my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Now, this might not be the smoothest translation of the words there. It might be a little bit confusing to look at just as it is there. But what James is saying is that if any of us claim to love Jesus, if any of us claim to have given everything we have to following him, we can't say that we're a follower of Jesus and at the same time treat other people either better or worse based on the external appearance. Saying the two things don't line up, and if we're doing both those things, we need to stop, we need to look at ourselves, and we need to address some issues in our lives. We know, after covering two terms of looking at how we are saved, we're saved by God's grace. He has given us faith, and it's by this that we're saved, not by the things that we do. We know we're not saved by the things we do, but what we do is reflective of what we believe. What we do is reflective of what we have faith in. If we've got Jesus as our rock and our priority in life, then James is absolutely spot on in saying to us that these things are incompatible. They can't go hand in hand. And just to show us how easy it is to fall into this thing called favoritism, James gives us this really great illustration. Here's what we read. If there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? That's a very, very specific illustration. Now, we might be thinking still, we don't do that. That's not the sort of favoritism that we struggle with. I don't care how many gold rings a person walking into my house wears. I'm not treating him any differently than anybody else. I don't care what sort of clothes a person coming into my house wears. I'm not going to treat them any better or any worse than anybody else. Now, I don't doubt you, but I think these are very easy things to think. Very easy thoughts to have, but they don't necessarily follow through when the rubber meets the road. It's very easy to say that we don't hold or don't fall into these traps of favoritism. But do we? A little while ago, I was watching a video of a CEO-type fella from a global charity. And it wasn't undercover boss, but he did a similar sort of sting operation on his workers. His organisation did amazing work all around the world, but as they grew, staff wages went up, head office moved into the city where they had better access to different things, and some of the workers, while they said they cared about the charity work that was going on, seemed to be there more for the entitlement, more for the pay, more for the perks of the job than anything else. So as CEO, he wanted to figure out what was going on. Who in his organisation really cared for the poor, for the needy, for the hungry, for the lonely? So he went undercover, so not undercover boss, and he dressed up as a homeless man and he sat in the lobby of the charity's office. There was somewhere in the 85 to 90 staff members working for the charity at the time. Almost every single one of them passed him that morning and only three or four stopped to talk. These guys are working for charity. They were feeding the poor around the world. But this one person who they actually had contact with, they walked past and pretended that he wasn't there. Now, the boss walked into the charity's staff meeting where the whole staff was there dressed like this, and I think things changed a little while after this. So it's easy to say that we think we shouldn't show favoritism, but it's harder to put that into practice. Maybe for us tonight, we'd like to hear James say, don't show favoritism. Do not show partiality. Do not treat the rich better than the poor. We like the sound of that. We get on board with that. We love how this rings in our ears. We love how this sounds coming off our mouths when we say it. We all like the sound of what James do, but do we actually do it? I mean, we should. We see this as an indicator of not just good morality. This is an indicator of whether we have good spiritual health, whether we are truly reflecting Jesus, who is, as we see all through Luke, the Saviour of the world, the light of the world, the one who is pure, the one who came to save, the one who came to redeem broken people like us. Do we have him in our lives? I mean, we should. James says in verses 6 to 7, just a common sense reason why we shouldn't show favouritism, particularly for the people he's writing to. From 2 weeks ago, they were removed from their homes. They were dispersed, they were abandoned, they were scattered across the known world at the time, and the rich were taking advantage of them because they had no money. But still, they treat the poor people badly. You've dishonored the poor man. Well, why do this? Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? See, those who were rich at the time James was writing this cared more about what they could do, more about what was in their bank accounts. They didn't care about God. They would abuse God's name. They would abuse God's people by taking them into the court. They had nothing and they'd still sue them for the shirt off their back. But the same temptation was faced by them that we face today. Those who are rich, those who are appealing, we treat them better. And it doesn't make sense that this is happening. James isn't saying, though, if they give you grief, you give it right back. What he's saying is you shouldn't treat the rich person any better than the poor person that you know. Being rich or being poor should have no bearing on how a person is treated. It's common sense. We know this. But James knows it's hard for us to put into practice. We need to be reminded of this. And there's a spiritual reason for it as well. In verse 5, which I don't have up on the board at the moment, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? As I said a few weeks ago, being a Christian doesn't necessarily mean that you will be dirt poor. But what it means is that we will give things up to follow God. It means that in the eyes of the people around us, we'll always be missing out on that little bit extra. Maybe we will be poor. Maybe we'll just be giving up opportunities to further advance ourselves or our name because we say, no, I love God more than what I can get for myself. Loving God, whether we have lots in our bank or not much in our bank account, will mean that there will always be people who assume Christians are either poor, just despondent people, and we should be mistreated because of it. It's easy to fall into that mindset as well, to fall into a mindset of defeatism. Maybe that's why we think it's easier to cozy up to the rich people. Maybe we could get some scraps off their table. Maybe they can help us out. But James reminds us that those who have faith in God, those who believe in God, we are rich. We might miss out on a few things here, but we are rich. We have the kingdom of God as our reward. That can't be measured. The MasterCard ad would say that is priceless, and it really is. The blessings that God gives to everyone who believes that Jesus is God, who believes that Jesus died for our mistakes, even those ones like favoritism, which we may think are inconsequential. Jesus who died for all of our mistakes and was raised back to life, if we believe that, then we are richly blessed by God. And that cannot be understated about how valuable that is to each and every one of us. James goes on in verses 8 and 9, and he talks about the law a little bit more. And he talks about keeping the law. And he says, if we mistreat others, even in favoritism, we break the law. He says that favoritism or partiality might be how we see it in our Bibles tonight, is a sin. We might think, hey, we can just ignore this part of James. It doesn't matter that much. But this is a sin that James is talking about. It isn't small stuff. And the reason it's actually a big thing is that in Genesis, in the first book of the Bible, we read that God made man in his own image. We might describe all people as image bearers of God. So what right do any of us have to treat another image bearer of God any better or any worse than anyone else around us? We have no right to do this. If we show favoritism, we break the law. And if we break a part of the law, we break the whole law. Verse 10. So what we read there is that James is saying, for whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. If we're guilty of murder and say, actually, and we're told we've broken the law, we can't say, no, I didn't break the law because I didn't break this other one over here. I'm innocent because I'm still good on that count. That doesn't make any sense at all. It doesn't work like that. James makes it really clear for us here that if we break any of the law, then we're on the wrong side of the law. We are lawbreakers. And this is what Nathan spoke about last week, God's holy, his perfect law, where the consequences of breaking it are eternal. The law is not a mean thing. The law has been given to keep us from harm and to show us how to live well. And James says favoritism, this favorite mistake we keep making, seeing how often we're so tempted to fall for it, is sin. If we treat our friends at school better than the kids who sit on their own, then James says that is sin. That's favoritism. If we treat our annoying colleague badly, but with the sort of person who everyone else in the office can come to for help, then that's favoritism. That's sin. There will be people that we click with better than others. There will be people who we build stronger relationships than others. But in our treatment of other people, don't treat one better than another. We should be seeking to do what James tells us in here, to love our neighbour as ourselves. Again, God designed all people to bear his image. Before God, we have all broken the law. Before God, we have all sinned. Those widows and the orphans that James tells the Christians he's writing this to look after, they were representative of the people who were down and out. They were representative of the people who couldn't provide for themselves. James says if you love God, you will care for those people. They can't care for themselves. Maybe we can put food on the table for ourselves, but when it comes to our standing before God on our own, each one of us is as helpless as those orphans and those widows that James is writing about were. We are not better than the people around us, so we should not treat others worse than ourselves. If we have faith in God, God who shows himself to us in the Bible, God who showed himself to us in Jesus, if we have faith in him, then we know that we have been shown mercy. And if we have been shown mercy, then we should show mercy to others, even that annoying colleague, even that kid who just annoys everyone else in the schoolyard. We should show mercy to everyone. Mercy. And not the judgment of thinking we can decide who deserves our preferential treatment or not. Judgment comes down harder. Judgment seems victorious at times. But I think we all know from our own experiences when we've been the recipients of mercy and when we've been merciful to others, that mercy does triumph over judgment. And what better example do we have of that than the mercy that God has shown to us? Will we be merciful and patient with others, or will we immediately assume that the well-dressed, good-looking Instagram stars, or Insta stars, I think it is, I don't know my terminology, do we think those guys just deserve better treatment? We know the harm that's caused by favoritism. We know the damage that it can do. Maybe we've inflicted that damage on other people. Maybe we've been on the receiving end of that damage caused by favoritism. But regardless of how people have treated us, we know the mercy that God has shown to us. The mercy of God to people like us, people who mess up, where God says, I know that you've messed up. I know you've messed up. I know that you're not worthy to even be in my presence. But Jesus, my son, is perfect. He's perfect and you're rotten to the core. But I will allow him to be treated the way that you deserve and treat you the way that he deserves. And Jesus willingly did this for us. See, when we've been shown mercy, how can we not show mercy to other people? We can't say that we love God and act partially and act in favoritism to the people around us. It's not the mercy that we've been called to show. When we show mercy instead of favoritism, it's an opportunity for us to tell others about how merciful God's been to us. Maybe it seems like a big thing just to talk to that person who doesn't have anyone to talk to. Maybe it seems like it's a big thing to help out somebody who can't do the groceries that week or whatever it might be. But compared to what God did for us, when Jesus died in our place,